notes all over the place. I don't know where to even start. But we're going to start in Titus because that's where we're at. Okay, we're still working on some of this stuff, you know. I just wanted to kind of go back on this one here about the word exhortation in Titus 2 and verse 6. What is your reading in your Bibles? Mine has the word urge, but in the original it's supposed to be exhort.
What is it, Titus 2 you said?
Yeah, Titus 2 and 6.
Mine say encourage. Mine says encourage the young man.
Yours says encourage?
Uh-huh, to be self-controlled.
What does yours say?
Sensible.
Sensible?
Yeah.
Okay.
2:6, right? Titus 2:6.
But in the original language here, according to this here, the word is to exhort. Okay, to exhort.
Oh, where it says likewise. Okay, mine says urge, yeah.
Yeah, yours says urge.
Yeah. I was looking at the wrong word.
Okay. Yeah. But the word should be exhort. Carol, give me my Amplified Bible. It should be on the desk there. But the word exhort, you know, the word is para kalios. Remember, we talked a little bit about that last time we were here. Okay, para means beside, okay, or alongside. Kalio, to call. Okay, to call alongside, to exhort, to instruct, to teach, to encourage, to admonish. These are all the words that fall into that word, para kalio. That's what that word means. I want to see what the Amplified says on that one verse there. Titus 2 and 6. Where are you at? In Titus, according to the Amplified, it says, in similar ways, urge the younger men to be self-restraint and to have prudently taking life seriously. Yeah, taking life seriously. Okay, that's what the Amplified says on that one. Okay. But you know, there are a lot of people that the only thing they'll ever see as far as the gospel, because a lot of non-believers, you know, they don't sit and read their Bibles, you know, as a rule. Okay. So, examples are very, very important. They speak loud. Now, right here, I put down here, people learn by examples. Titus 2 and 7, we're going to be looking at that later on. Okay, we'll look at that. Let's just read it. In all things, show yourself to be example of good deeds, okay, with purity in doctrine and dignified. Now in verse 7, here Paul is addressing Titus. He's talking directly to him. You yourself. Okay? And so that kind of he got off from the old women, the older men and all that. Now he's talking directly to Titus. That was very important.
Now he's trying to encourage him? Is that what he's trying to do? Or teach him?
Now, it's very important that he wrote this in regard to Titus to make sure that he is toeing the line, that he's being a good example, okay, in the job that he was left to do. There was a lot to be done, okay, and you can lose sight, maybe. Maybe these are just words of exhortation for him, okay. But Titus was a pretty strong guy, but he's a human being like anybody else. Well, remember when he got the women, the older women, to teach the younger women? Because as a rule, you do not want to be the ones who are going to be training the women. Okay? Knowing what goes on in modern day today, there's pastors that want to teach all women. It's kind of a dangerous thing sometimes. I've heard of it. I've seen it done in Jezreel. I've seen it done there. things happen, brother, when you just, the men, that's why Titus got the older women to teach the younger women, okay? But he, when it came to the younger men, he was training and teaching them. That's the way it should be. You know, women are very good teachers. There's a lot of women that can have like women's Bible studies. Okay, there's no problem there. Okay. Yeah, you still going to your?
I haven't been.
Okay.
I'm going to go on Tuesday because I also have a doctor's appointment, but okay. I haven't been.
Okay.
I'm just the gas.
Right.
It's too much.
But when you were going, I mean, it's just a bunch of women, right?
Yeah.
And that was pretty good, I would assume. You know?
Oh, it was excellent.
Yeah,
It was just excellent.
Yeah.
Really excellent. And it's interesting because at Valley, for every group that has women, they have one appointed, and they call her the Titus woman, the older woman who's supposed to
have. Right, right.
Even though in this particular group, the main teacher, Diane, is a Titus woman, but... And she's probably in her 70s, but there's people in this group that are 80s and 90s, but, you know, they still have one. I mean, this is because this was an older group.
Right.
They have other Bible studies that tend to be younger groups. But this particular was older, but we still had our Titus woman.
Right.
You know, I mean, that's how they set it up.
Okay.
I mean, they're taking these verses very seriously and how to instruct one another and bring everybody up to speed and...
Well, that's good, you know. You guys are exhorting one another, okay? Exhorting. And that, like I said, exhorting means to instruct and to teach and to encourage, to admonish. When I said about example, let's look at 1 Timothy 4 and 12. 1 Timothy 4 and 12. See what the Lord has to say here. Start in verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, because Timothy was a young preacher. But rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself, key word here tonight is yourself, as an example of those who believe. As an example. Like I said earlier, many people, the closest they ever see the gospel is when they see people living it. Mm-hmm. They see people living it. And I wrote something here, I think I read this, I said last week, it might have been the week before, that by our behavior, we blaspheme God in public. Look at Titus 1 and 16. By our personal behavior, we're acting like a rebel, then we're blaspheming lives by the way we live. What did I say? Titus 1 16. What did I say? I'm in Timothy. Titus 1 16. It says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deeds. They profess to know God, but their actions prove differently. And that's a form of blaspheming God by living an unruly life, an unchristian life.
These people are saved,
they're saved.
But they're just like I said, they're
living
an unruly life.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay. Yeah, you can talk a big talk, but your actions are going to speak louder than your talk. You know the old saying? You got to, what is it?
Walk the walk and talk the talk.
Yeah. Talk the talk and walk the walk. Talk. Okay, that's the way it works. That's very important. I know it's a little cliche, but it has a lot of bearing in how we conduct ourselves in society, no matter where we're at. or being examples to the world and living the gospel in their personal life, and people see that. Like I said, unbelievers, that would be the closest they'll ever see a form of the gospel being practiced by God's people on an everyday basis. So it's very important. Okay, in verse 16, let's go back to Timothy. Timothy, verse 12. Yeah, let me go back again. Back to 1 Timothy 4. Let's just read from 12 on down, verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of scriptures, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands by the presbytery. Take pain with these things. Be absorbed in them. Be absorbed in them. In what? In speech and conduct and love and faith, like it said in verse 12. Okay? Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evidence to all. There will be evidence to all. Now look at 16. Pay close attention to yourselves and to your what?
Doctrine.
Your doctrine or your teaching. Preserve in these things. Preserve in these doctrines and these teachings. When we're soundly indoctrinated, I mean, and we really practice what we learn, your life is going to be completely different. Paul was one of those examples. You're talking about a transformation. God took him out for 3.5 years out in the Arabian desert, and just set his wagon straight on a lot of things. Okay? And he came back like dynamite. And boy, he was converted. Big time. Whatever he knew already, God, all he did was just advanced it, corrected it. Now he came back with sound mind and understanding. And look at the things that man has accomplished. And that goes for anybody. The more we study, the more we understand the attributes of God, the characters of God, and how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to look. You know, I don't think it says much about how you smell. You know, I try to take a good vow. I don't want to offend you, brother. It says, let me go back. Pay close attention to yourself, Timothy. Okay, and to your teaching, preserving these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. You know what I'm talking about, right? I'm not talking about salvation. No. Salvation of your soul, salvation of your life, because they're seeing an example by Timothy. Especially pastors, they're always going to be scrutinized. And rightfully so. They're supposed to be one of the greatest examples for the church. And that's where the priests in the Old Testament were failing. And some of the practices that they were practicing. They were not doing their priestly duties in their own private lives. They were doing a lot of things behind closed doors, so to speak. Remember when he showed Ezekiel? We took him over to that wall. That hole in the wall, I want you to see what they're doing. This is not good. You talk about immorality at the highest level. And this is the priest. They're supposed to be representing the Lord Jesus Christ and everything they did. That's how serious this matter was. So they were doing a lot of things behind closed doors. You know, you can look good on the outside. You can play a big game out there. But God, always I tell people, you better remember, God sees everything. Okay, God doesn't sleep. He don't take time out, just like the prophet of Baal said, hey, yell out a little louder, maybe he's asleep. or maybe he went on a vacation. Elijah was really mocking these guys. I think he was having a good time with it. That's why I feel like I'm at the Democrats, you know. Okay, but I do want to read that again. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Preserve in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself, Timothy and for those who hear you among the brothers there, okay? What else do I got here? Let's go to 1 Peter 5 and 3. 1 Peter 5 and 3 and see what that says. Let's look at verse 1 with 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders, okay, among you, as your fellow elders and witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, and the partakers also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for solar gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. It's not about lording over or being up in the pulpit, being recognized. No, you're there to be an example for the rest of the church. Okay, and he's talking about the elders here again. The elders are supposed to be some of your greatest examples. Okay, and as the years go by, you see them improve in their service to the Lord, their commitment, you see them steady. Okay, my dad is one of those. They've been serving the Lord for 50 years, I think. 50 years. And he just grew, learned, and tried to live the Christian life as best he knew how. Yet, you know, he has his faults. You know, he has his flaws from time to time. Even as mild-mannered as my dad is, he gets mad. Yeah. I've heard him a couple of times, you know. He says, and when okay, I don't want to read any more of that. That's going into something else. Okay, to be sensible. Okay. Sophronum. Okay. Sound-minded. Sober-minded. Or right mind. Let's look at Mark 5:15. I just touched on it a little bit last time. Mark, we know what we're going to be talking about, right? Mark 5:15. Remember the demonic? They had, a legion of demons in him, which was like 5,000. You know, they must be very small if they can be 5,000 demons in one person. You know, because they're spirit. These are the spirit angels, you know. I don't understand all that. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had a legion, and they became frightened. Makes you wonder why they got scared. I mean, he's normal now, he's in his right mind, he's got clothes on now, you know. But the whole point is, when you're talking about soundness or right of mind, this man was taken out of that situation of being a madman. Mentally. And God gave him not only back his life, he gave him back his mind, and he dressed him up. He dressed him up like a normal person. That was a heck of a transformation, don't you think? There's a lot of good examples in the New Testament. Okay, trying to think of one here. Let me see if I can find it. Colossians, I believe. Colossians, put on the new self. Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Okay? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But that was not basically the one I wanted. It's, well, that's part of what I wanted to read, but, okay. And we talked a little bit about legions, we talked about Roman armies, average, and this and that. And sensible also means temperate or self-controlled, one who governs, and one who governs well in his speech, behavior, and behavior. And obviously, we're talking about the young men right now. That's what we're talking about, the young men. And apparently they had a problem with these kind of young men on the island of Crete. So there was a lot of exhortation that needed to be done. Okay, when I read that about exhortation, okay, meaning to go alongside, and that's exactly what Titus was instructed to do, to go alongside with these young men and exhort them, admonish them, and teach them the ways of God, how to be godly young men. Because what is one of the biggest problems a young person has that messes them up? Pride. Young men are very prideful. They're full of vinegar, so to speak. They're invincible. So here, Titus is coming in with these young men that were doing and living this way all the pretty much up to the age, whatever age they were at this time. And Titus has his work cut out because these boys are already fixed on a certain mindset. There must have been a lot of immorality going on with the young women and the young men. You know, so there's a lot there that we didn't give us all that, but just reading, you can tell that they had a lot of major problems. The young women were probably very loose, unrestrained. What do you say about a young woman that's a widow? About the church supporting one of those? Does it say yes or no?
Well, she's got to get married again.
Huh?
She's encouraged to get married again, yeah.
If you're burning with passion, you better get remarried. And fast. Okay? But you don't put a young woman on the list to support her. A young woman. A widow woman. Okay? Because it's just like what we have today. We have women in the welfare system. And we're paying them to live an immoral life. Having babies, not married, none of that. And we pay taxes on these babies. The more babies you get, the more money you get from the welfare system. My sister-in-law was one that she did not like being on welfare. So she did something about it. She went to school and she took up business courses.
She got her GED.
Got her GED first and then took a course in business. She started working for KWAC radio station, and eventually she became manager. But I told her, you know what? I says, you're a model for young women that are on the welfare system that don't want to get out of there. They're comfortable where they're at. But you pulled yourself out of that. She was not with every Tom, Dick, and Harry at that time. She was too busy going to school. She had her daughters with her and her sons. And she needed to provide for her own. Okay, that's the right thing to do. But that might have not been the case here. These men were not particularly acting like gentlemen, responsible gentlemen. You know, like the book of Proverbs, you know, young men, listen to the instruction of your father and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So there was not a whole lot of that going on here. There's not a whole lot of that going on here. And when you talk about the older women, they were guzzling it up. They were busybodies going from house to house, you know, and just getting themselves in a lot of trouble. And this is what Titus had to deal with. And like I said, right now we're talking about the young men, okay? The young men. I want to read you some stuff here. The word exhort is in the same use in chapter 1 and verse 9, the same word, which is a compound word made up of two words, okay, meaning near or alongside, and kalio, meaning to be called. It further means to call to the side of someone, okay, to give aid or to give help or to comfort or exhortation or encouragement. Titus was to come alongside these young men to help and exhort and encourage them to be sober-minded. Yeah, sober-minded. And I'm not surprised that they had Titus go there. Because Timothy wouldn't have been able to handle it. He was still a young man. These are some major problems. And these were several churches on the island of Crete. It's not just one church. So he had to exhort and probably had to travel back and forth to all the different churches. Okay? And it goes on, it says, the other word is sober-minded, means to be sound mind or to be in one right mind, especially to be thinking with a spiritually guided mind in harmony with the teachings of the Word of God. And that's the thing that we're studying about. And, let me go to Titus. Remember when I said, let me see, right now. I should have my mark, I had a marker. Where is it? Remember when we talked about that the Word of God would not be blasphemed by behavior or mannerism? Okay, that's how we can blaspheme God. And by not teaching true gospel, because the gospel is true. And the gospel has no, you can't find no errors or inconsistency with the Word of God if you teach it correctly, okay? And you don't get any more correct than in this church because you're getting it from the Greek. So you're really getting it straight. Okay? Let me back up here a minute. What have you all had? Okay, all these characters, traits, come over a course of time. We don't learn this overnight. In 1 Timothy 3:15, can anybody quote that? 1 Timothy 3:16? 3:15? All scripture is inspired by God.
Yeah. Profitable for teaching, for reproof. Yeah.
To reprove, yeah. For correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is exactly what Titus was trying to do with these young men. Okay? Teaching them the Word of God.
Equipped, yeah.
Equipping them. Yeah. That's basically what he's doing here. He says, in verse 7, did I read verse 7 in the Amplified?
Titus?
Yeah. And the Amplified in verse 7, it says, show yourself in all respects to be a pattern and a model of good deeds and works, teaching what is unadulterated, showing gratitude, having the strictest regard for the truth and purity of motive, with dignity and seriousness. So it's a very serious matter how we teach the Word of God. But there is something else I wanted to see. You ever heard when it says showing yourself, meaning keeping oneself under control for the sake of Christ? You know, remember the word reflective? Reflective. Well, I was looking at that word. You know, light reflects, right? Mm-hmm. The Bible said we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. We are supposed to be reflecting the images of Christ and His character, everything. And then I looked up the word, the indicative mode. The indicative mode, you remember what that means, sis? It means a statement of fact.
Statement of fact, yeah.
And I looked at that and looked at the word reflective. Are we reflecting the imagery of God in our personal lives? Okay, indicative mode. statement of fact, what kind of a statement are we making in our personal lives as we walk through this ungodly world? There are so many things that can go wrong, so many temptations, so many pitfalls, and some people you call it potholes along the road. You can get into any little problems. It's easy. Before you know it, man, you're in deep trouble. And maybe that's why Paul, when he was talking about Paul, when it says self in verse 7, considering in all things, that word can't pronounce it, it's a Greek word, but it means around yourself or surrounding you. Yourself showing or keeping oneself, okay, in control of your personal life so you will not blaspheme God in your personal life. Okay, the word typo, that means a pattern, or to strike a pattern. Like a typewriter, when you type, you're typing whatever is here, shows up on that piece of paper. That's what that word means there. Okay, and a lot of times when you find type, you're talking about parables, allegories, types, metaphors. Okay, these teach from what? The known to the unknown. Okay, you have to take something that you're familiar with. Remember the sower? Mm-hmm. He talked about something they knew about, but he had a message for them. It went beyond the physical thing that he was showing. Because parakleto means to go alongside. You're taking a physical thing to show a spiritual thing. Okay? A lot of the parables, when we read them, a lot of it's talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom. A lot of the parables are leading towards that direction. Okay? So we go from the known to the unknown. Okay, to what is familiar. We start with what is familiar with us. Because if you start in the unknown, you say, man, what is he talking about? And that's what Jim does a lot of times. He'll give us some physical examples. And he's got a lot of stories. It could be about an Indian, or be about a dog or a cat, you know. You know, we got to listen to that punchline. Because Brother Kahneman was like that. And my ex-pastor told me, when you listen to Brother Kahneman, you have to really pay attention. And I remember one particular story that he was telling when he was coming from Arkansas, coming to Bellflower. It took him a while to get there, but he talked about all the when he was traveling, all the problems, because he had an old car. You know, is it like Rakes of Wrath, that beat up old thing? It's amazing they got there. You know, but he had problems, and, you know, on and off, you know, but... But he talked about that whole travel. He ran out of gas. Or a pump broke down. But there's a moral to the story of what he's trying to convey. He said the whole story was, I said, you might come from point A to point B, but there's a lot in between that we don't expect, we don't anticipate on. Okay, the same thing we talked about Paul. His travel from I think it was from Jerusalem when he was going to Rome. It took him over a year to get there. I don't know, maybe a month or two. Mm-hmm. But look at all the things he went through. Yeah. I would like to read that one of these days, that paper I got. It's like 4 or 5 pages. Okay, might have to break up the reading between all of us. But I like all the scenarios that took place. Okay, a lot of big lessons to be learned from that little boy that he went on. Paul knew he was going to Rome. But he anticipated in all these problems. He thought he was going to get on this boat, hop in here, and then transfer over here and get over there. No, it was a hell of a venture. It really was. We ventured into Tehachapi. But there was a lot of things that transpired in the process in order for us to end up here. Sometimes I look back and I said, how in the world did we end up in this town? It's amazing how God works things out. I could have ended up in Alaska. I could have ended up in Arizona. I could have ended up in Oregon. The Lord kept shutting doors. Boom, boom. Because the Lord told me one day, your son Vincent wants to live in Tehachapi. Maybe that's what God is here.
Me and God had a talk. Now he wants to go to Arizona. Lord, you know what you got to
do. They told me, well, write me when you get there. You're not going? Okay. Okay, right here we're talking about undying. Okay. Unincorruptible. Okay. And this is talking about the Word of God. It is not corruptible. Unadulterated. Okay. Unadulterated. That is the word genuine. The word genuine is what it means. The Word of God is genuine. Is not, I got 2 Peter 2 and 2. 2 Peter 2 and 2, and I have it in the Amplified one. 2 Peter 2 and 2. Okay, but also in those days there arose false prophets among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among yourselves, who will stoutly introduce heretical doctrines, destructive heresies, and even denying and disowning the master who have bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So this is all about these false prophets that how are you saying, corrupt the Word of God. They don't teach it correctly. Okay, so we're supposed to be teaching the Word of God completely unadulterated, genuine, pure, okay, sincerity. I wrote that down, but I forget, Jim taught that, he said no wax, the word sincerity. But I forgot what he said on that. He gave us that little illustration about no wax. So I can't help you there on that one for right now. Okay. Teaching, undying or uncorruptible. Doctrine and teaching. Sincerity. Okay. Here's the word August. I didn't know what that means. August means marked by majestic, dignity, or grandeur. Is that right, Jesus? Mm-hmm. Okay, here we are referring to the good teaching of God's Word. That's what verse 7 is basically talking about. Unadulterated, straight, above board. That way these people, when they're being taught by Titus, that they're not going to be led astray by their misinterpretation of Scripture. Okay, but we know all they have in the Old Testament. Okay, but a lot of it was gifted because they were given the ability to teach New Testament theology, okay? So they had that ability to do that. Plus they used the Old Testament to teach a lot of that stuff. Okay, so I was interesting the word Augustine. Okay, let me get back over here. Sober-minded means to be sound and upright, and we read all that. Okay, number 7. All things showing yourself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing incorruptness, okay, gravity and sincerity. Gravity. Okay, in verse 8. Sound speech cannot be condemned. Is that correct? Sound speech. Well, that's in Titus. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Okay, beyond, right here, not talking about people's behavior. He's talking about the Word of God. Okay, sound speech, which is beyond reproach. Okay, let me get back here. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Not so much, people will take issue with us about our teaching. But here's the thing, you do not want to give them issues to find in your character and your person. Because that reflects back to your teaching. There, you can, people always want to argue, you know, or debate you about the truth, what is true. Okay? But they should never have the opportunity to mock you and your character and say, well, you said all this about that, and you don't even live this life. So we are supposed to be pure and upright, sober-minded. Okay? They use the word sobriety. You also use the word sobriety. Don't give them no reason to mock us. Because if they mock us, they're going to mock God. And I think I read some of that, some examples in the Old Testament, what they were doing. Because of you, I have been mocked among all the nations. But I will get my respect back. I will get it back. It's going to cost you. The old way. Okay, Paul's instructing turns away from the elders, the older men, the older women, younger women, and the young men, to instructing Titus concerning his own lifestyle. Titus was to live in such a way that his life could be used as a model or guide for the others to follow. And we read that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 12 through 16. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. If I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. Simple as that. And then it goes on, concerning his lifestyle, Titus was to live in such a way that his life could be used as a model or a guide for others to follow. Paul explains, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. It should lay heavy on the hearts of every pastor to know that he must live as a model for others to imitate. Like I said, examples are very, very important. Yeah. We should be predictable. They should know that people, they see it in their neighborhoods. You know, they see it leaving the house at a certain time, they see it come back at a certain time, and they see it leave again at a certain time in the evening, and they're coming back. That's being predictable. We should be predictable. Yeah. He says, the model life is only possible as he imitates Christ. Most unbelievers will never read the Bible. I put down here, not even our own brethren don't even read the scriptures. And that's a fact. You know, they have the quarterlies. I've seen people in New Hope take their Bibles and their quarterlies out of the trunk that sat there from Sunday until Wednesday night. So, a lot of good people don't read their Bible. They don't study to show themselves approved. A workman, he not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. Then they wonder why their lives are wrecked. You wonder why there's so many problems in the church. Because they're not getting it. They're not following the true instruction how a church is supposed to function. Right now we're studying about the true meaning of Christianity. The living a life as a true Christian. I'm telling you, we're falling very short as a whole, as administrators, as a whole. Because God's seen the layout of CNH. They have become complacent. You have become rich without me. Okay? So you read the layout of CNH, and that's the time, that's the age that we're in right now. And it's not a pretty picture. And the words are pretty harsh. And I will spit you out of my mouth. I don't want you to be lukewarm. You know, lukewarm, I'd rather have you hot or cold. Either hot or cold. Lukewarm? I will spit you out of my mouth. Wow. That's pretty bad, brother. To discover God's will for their lives. What unbelievers will do is look for a genuine believer who walks, whose walk matches his talk. Okay? Let me read that. A genuine believer, where'd you go? Who walks the matches, his walk matches his talk.
Yeah, like I said earlier, walk the walk.
Yeah. That's it. So, you think you're going to fool people? You don't think they're going to see you? So, you have to be on your toes, you know. But when you love the Lord with everything you have, that should be an easy task, don't you think? Even loving brothers that are not very lovable sometimes. There's some hard people among God's people. Some hardcore people. I met them. Especially in New Hope. Man, there were some rough old cowboys in there. I'm glad I was not a pastor of that church. They would have chewed me up and spit me out. Hang me out to dry. Because they tried that with Jim. Jim fought through the nail to stay in that church. Took everything they threw at him. He took it all. Because he loved that church. And that overruled everything. Okay? Unbelievers may turn to these genuine believers in the time of some need in their lives. Genuine believers living for God are witnesses of the truthfulness of God's word. And they are witnesses of it. Okay? They are the only Bible most unbelievers will ever see is by example and character. Sometimes you talk to people and sometimes whatever you're saying or however you're talking, he says, you go to church, don't you? I says, yeah. Or the way they see you conducting yourself in business or in a job as an employee, whatever, and they see you being a good servant. You know, we're going to talk about that next Thursday, about the servants and masters. Well, I see you give your boss 8 hours of work, don't you? And plus, yeah, he owns me for 8 hours. And he's my master. So I want to perform for him. He's paying me. Okay? So, people see that. Remember that movie, Javier? Remember that movie?
Courageous.
Courageous?
Yeah.
They were watching him. The kind of work he was doing. Doing a good job, on time, reliable, you name it. So they considered him to put him in a higher position. But they want to put him to a test. He says, I want you to mark, I've got a shipment coming in of 10, I want you to put 5. It was a test for this boy. That little part there shows volume of a character of a Christian. There should be no doubt after doing something like that, he knew that if he did not go along with the boss, that he was going to be out of a job. Because he told him, you know what this means, right? If you're not on my team, you know what this means. He says, yes sir, I do. Because I can't do what you asked me. And he passed the test. But who did it represent when he did that? He represented his Lord and Savior. He was not going to disappoint God by being, because he's desperate and he needs a job. Even the wife.
You know?
He said, you should let me, I could have talked to him, you know. And I felt, that was kind of an emotional part. He said, Javier, I don't want to go back to where we were at. He's the boss, so what's the problem? The boss is telling you to do this. But in his mind, even his wife was almost trying to talk him into, just do what he tells you. Kind of like Job and his wife. Okay? But he didn't. He stood his ground, said no. And he came on top. Integrity, like he says, it's a rare thing. Integrity. Very important among God's people. We all should have integrity. But sometimes we miss the boat sometimes. Sometimes we do. Paul then lists 4 of the good things. He talks about doctrine and instructions and uncorruptible, and he goes on and on about that. And we'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll start in verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering against or talking back. And then we're going to talk about proliferating, stealing. That's what the word means. So next week, if Jim's not here, we'll be in Titus 2 and 9. Okay, brothers.